We're in chapter 3 of Colossians. We've been going through this letter. We're coming towards the end now, well into the second half, and we're going to pick it up at chapter 3, verse 5. So Paul writes this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for these words. Please help us to understand them. Please help us to understand what Paul meant by them. Please help us to understand how the Lord Jesus helps us in these things. Please help us and change us, we pray in his name. Amen. So the question this morning for you is this: is real change possible in your life? Can you and me really change? Maybe you do think about that, and maybe you don't think about that. Maybe you're someone that thinks, I just need to change my life. I've tried to change my life, and it's really hard. Or maybe you're someone that thinks, no, I'm pretty fine, actually. I don't need to change my life. But I think most of us will have come to points in our life where we think, oh, well, I wish, actually, I was someone different. Yeah, I want to change. Do you know what? I'm not the person that even I want to be, let alone the person that God wants me to be. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and maybe that idea of change has kind of dropped off the radar a little bit. Maybe you think, well, I remember changing years ago, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I just kind of muddle along okay now. And the idea that you wake up in the morning and think, huh, I wonder if I should still be changing. I wonder if I should still change. I wonder if God's still at work in my life. Maybe that's not you. But I think Paul this morning in this letter is saying that it should be. That Christian life is something which is ongoing, that Jesus is doing in our lives. Now, if you want to change and you believe that real change is possible, the next question is, where does that strength and the motivation come from? Where does that strength come from? Do you just need a good day? Do you just need to wake up on the right side of bed and go, today's the day, I'm going to change, I'm going to pull my socks up, I'm going to do a little bit better, I'm going to try a bit harder? And what about the motivation? Is your motivation, well, I really need to try a bit harder because otherwise God's not going to be very pleased with me? And God's going to be like a kind of scary headmaster in the background. Well, those ideas are not really what Paul is talking about. Because for people that have come to Jesus, we've seen in this book of Colossians that he has changed us radically by joining us to Jesus. So those that have come to Jesus and trust in him, Jesus has joined them to himself so much so radically that we can count his death as our death and we can count his life as our life. And now God promises in Jesus to make us into an entirely new person. Still us, but renewed. Now, I think that's a really attractive thing, don't you? You might think, can I be new with what I've done, with my past, with my thoughts, with all the things that I carry with me, all of my baggage? Wow, if I could be renewed, that would be awesome. I think that's really, really attractive good news. Now, in this letter to the church in Colossae, the context here that Paul's writing in is that there's this threat of people that have infiltrated into their church, and they're trying to encourage these believers to add on to their faith in Jesus and their trust in him little bits of religiosity, just to make sure that they're right with God and to add on and to go a little bit deeper. And last week we saw that all that religiosity, really, it preys on condemnation, doesn't it? Do you remember we had the cross there, up here, and the idea that Jesus at the cross has nailed all of those legal demands and all of our sins and done away with them, and now there's no condemnation. But sometimes those little bits of doubt and guilt creep in, and that's where religiosity takes hold and says, ah, feeling a bit guilty, are you? Not quite sure if you're okay with God. Don't worry, here's a big list of things to do. You could do some religion. And so that religiosity preys on the feeling of condemnation. But last week we saw that there is no condemnation if you come to Jesus. I don't know what version of the Bible you've got, but the translators and the publishers often put in bold little headlines just to help us to track through. They're not actually the original Bible words. They're just to help us work out where we are. And in chapter 2, verse 16 in this Bible, it says, freedom from human rules. It's exactly what we were trying to talk about. And in chapter 3, my Bible has living as those made alive in Christ, which is a good summary. But I've noticed some Bibles, or maybe older versions, I don't know what yours says, has put rules for Christian living, which is a bit weird because Paul's just spent a whole chapter going, do you know what, don't worry about rules, bin all the rules. Next chapter, so rules for Christian living. So I think, so if you've got that in your Bible, I'd scrub that out. I think it's entirely unhelpful. But we are, so the question is, it rules or is it not rules? You know, why you're giving us, is it just guidelines? Well, some years ago, a friend of mine told a story about one of his girls who was in year 5, I think, at primary school at the time. And they were doing RE, and the RE teacher stood up and she said, look, children, we're going to, we're learning about the Bible today. And, the Bible, children, is like the Christian's rule book. And I don't know if she said it like that, but my friend's little girl put her hand up and said, what is it? And she said, I'm sorry, miss, but it's not. You know, I go to church actually, and my dad's a pastor, and it's not. And the teacher actually was very kind and said, okay, well, do you perhaps want to come in tomorrow and tell us a little bit about your faith? So she came in the next day, and she brought this children's Bible. This is the children's storybook Bible. And she said, so sometimes we read this, or I used to read this when I was little or something, and it retells the Bible stories. And she took this in, and this is what the storybook Bible begins with. It's got like an intro. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Isn't that good? Well, praise God for that 8-year-old, 9-year-old. Amazing. So that's right. So even a child of 9 years old, familiar with the Bible, can tell you, actually, that's not a book of rules. It's about what God has already done. So the world seems to work on this idea that getting on right with God is like you get it with credit. Okay, I'm going to get eternal life by credit, and then I sort of have to repay it back. And there's a sort of looming threat in people's minds that your eternal life may be at risk if you fail to keep up repayments. That's the way the world thinks about Christian things. It's not how Jesus describes it. Jesus talks about the gospel. It's more like, now you're going to have to go with me on this, it's more like a football transfer. Okay, we're in that time of the year when players are swapping clubs and so on. And the idea is that a club will buy another player with you know, for a vast amount of money, and then bring them from one club to the other so that they can play for that club. Now, there's some among you that are going to enjoy this, I know. Right, who knows who this is? Look, there's David Beckham. You know, you come. Everyone knows David Beckham, one of the great players that England have had, and some other Premier League team, I think, had him. So here's David Beckham, incredible player. Used to play for Manchester United. You can see their logo there, the Red Devils. You can see the little devil logo in there. But at the peak of his career, do you remember where he went? Real Madrid. He went from Real Madrid. Now, it's called Real Madrid because it means royal. Yeah, it's the club of the king. You can see that on the crest. So what a great illustration. Someone showed me this. I've not made it up. Someone showed me this illustration. Here is David Beckham. Used to play for the Red Devils. And then for a large amount of money, he was transferred over to the king's team so he could play for the king's team. And so when he plays, he's not playing in order to be able to get into the club. He's already there because a vast fee has been paid. And so when he gets to that club and he put on the white top instead of the red one, what's the manager going to say to him? He's going to say, you are a Real Madrid player now. Go out and play for us. Because you're already here and the price has been paid. And that is the Bible message that we've been looking at. That there we are in rebellion against God, on the devil's side, rejecting God, and God says, do you know what? There's an offer here to be transferred to the king's team. And a vast sum has been paid. What is that sum? Is it £80 million? No. It's the life and death of Jesus Christ. And that sum has been paid. And if you want to take that trust and faith in that, maybe that's you this morning. You could do that right now. You could talk to me about it afterwards. You could move from this team to be in the king's team. And that is on offer for you today. And in doing that, something new is possible for the Christian that has been impossible before. And that thing is real change. Because Jesus is going to be at work in you doing that change. Last week, we talked about how this works in the book of Colossians. You'll see that in chapter 3, verse 1, that was the end of our passage last week, it says this: see, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So last week, we saw two things. Since you died with Christ, put off the old self, that's now dead, and look up, because you've been raised with Christ, that is where your life is. And we thought about this idea of, we wonder, will I make it into heaven? Yes, I will. Why? Because I'm already there. Because Jesus is there and I'm there with him. Is God pleased with me? Yeah, of course he is. Because Jesus, I'm at God's right hand in Jesus. It's an incredible thing. And we thought about this idea of the bike. So we've got one of these great big bikes, and you remember last week we thought about they look a bit clumsy and weird to ride. And when I tried one out for the first time, someone said, you just pretend like it's a normal bike and you just keep looking ahead and you just ride, and it works. And as you set your sights in the right way, you get to experience the fact that you're on the bike riding it. That's how you experience riding the bike. If you pay too much attention to what you're doing, you think, oh, crumbs, this is like an oil tanker. It's mad. I don't know what I'm doing. It's got three children in the front. You're probably going to fall off. and you won't experience the thing that you have. You have the bike. And Paul is saying, look, you have life in Jesus. And where is he? He's in heaven. And as we look there, our sights are set beyond that, and we experience what we have, which is our life in Jesus. And so that's the difference between the earthly things and the things in Jesus. The things in Jesus are eternal things, because that's where Jesus, if you're trusting in him, that is where your life is. And so as we look to where our life is, we get to experience and know now what we have, which is that new life in Jesus. And so as we set our minds above, our minds on earth, our lives on earth are changed. And we get to live, as we'll come to, as Jesus wants it. So in that sense, you could say that the church should be bringing heaven to earth. If I can put it like that. Why? That's why the church should be heaven on earth, if you want to put it like that. Because we're living out the true and eternal things that are there, living them out here. And we're going to see that in two very simple ways. Firstly, Paul says to put off the old, and then he says to put on the new. So putting off and putting on. Really simple. Verse 5 to 11 is putting off. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all these such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. That language is really strong, isn't it, in verse 5? Put to death. I'd be surprised if any of us here has put to death anyone or anything. Perhaps the saddest, closest we might have got is perhaps you've had the sad time with a pet, for example. It's maybe had to be put out of suffering and misery at the vet, perhaps. But this is how serious Paul is saying about the old self. Put it to death. And look at the things. It makes sense to us. We know, we agree, don't we, in our minds. We read that list and we go, yeah, sure. That makes absolute sense. And we look at our lives and think, that's really hard though, isn't it? You must rid yourselves of these things. Put it to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Put it to death. And that's all of us, I know. It's often easy and quite common to say that, you know, this is a, by and large, a man problem. But it's not. It is all of us as well. Sexual immorality and lust. It is there for men and women. It's also there in the church. It shouldn't be, but we're human, we're fallen. And we shouldn't be naive about it. I read a report, it was a little bit old actually, and it was in America, but it had some statistics which talked about 74% of men regularly using pornography. 41% of Christian men. Now, maybe we should or shouldn't be shocked with that, but it's a real battle. But in Jesus, there is the power to change. Put it off. Evil desires, greed, idolatry. Put it off. That greed, maybe we don't think about greed very much. I was thinking about this week, and what, maybe you don't consider yourself to be greedy, or maybe you can't see how greed would creep in, but I was thinking this week, is it only poverty or a lack of resource that keeps us from greed? Well, I'm not greedy because I can't afford it, but that's not really stopping your greed, is it? Greed is that, it's that kind of wanting and getting of more, well, because I can. It's good and sensible to save money, isn't it, for a rainy day and for a bit of safety. It'd be good to have a bit more, though, isn't it? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, that's hard as well. Again, we shouldn't be naive. We're all human and sinful and fallen, and that creeps into all of us, into me as well. The church isn't this super perfect place of perfect people, but Jesus is changing us. And it's really hard, I think, in this day and age, because we live in an outrage era, don't we? Everything's designed to make us like really cross. Outrage. Have you seen this headline? I think sometimes deep down, sometimes we like to be a bit cross, don't we? I think that's why the Daily Mail sells so many papers. Oh, bit of outrage. Life's not as good as it was years ago. We have anger in all sorts of other ways, don't we? And anger, why are we angry? We're often angry at loss. Something hasn't gone my way. I haven't got what I want. Someone's hurt my pride. And then that's where anger comes in. But what is God like? The Bible says God is slow to anger, doesn't it? And Paul says, put all of these things to death. Do you have a short fuse? Are you known as somebody with a bit of a short fuse? Do you get irritable quickly when things don't work? Some of us, that might be parenting, mightn't it? You think you have a long fuse, don't you? And then kids come along. That fuse goes right down. Would people say that you're slow to anger, like God is? Paul says, put it to death. But too often, we know we shouldn't be doing these things. We know that, don't we? And we find it hard, and so we're grateful that it's Jesus working in us. But actually, we don't really want to put it to death, to kill these things, because we sort of give them a bit of room, don't we? Actually, on this occasion, I think I was quite right to be angry. Give anger a bit of room. Lust is creeping in. But, you know, maybe that's a little bit comforting. Maybe lust can sort of perch just there on the edge of my life. But Paul says, put it to death. Slander, spreading bad reports about others that may not be true, put it to death. And Paul goes on to say, we're putting it to death. Do not lie to each other, verse 9. Why? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So let's remember, these are instructions to people who know Jesus. This isn't life advice for everyone. Because outside of Jesus, you cannot put the old self to death. You can't do it. You can try. You can give it a good go. But you won't be able to. And what's more, outside of Jesus, you don't have a new self to put on. You've just got your old self doing your very best to do the right thing. So this is very, I know, Christian advice, if you want to call it that. But it is open to anyone who will trust in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, verse 10, our new self is being renewed. And that is in the passive. That's something that's happening to us. That's passive. Something is happening to us. And yes, we are cooperating with what God is doing in all of us. And that is why in verse 11 he says, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So this new person is all of us. And so we've come together and renewed in the knowledge, the image of our Creator, who is, we've remembered from chapter 1, Jesus Christ himself. He is the Creator, and we're being made in his image. Now, I think this is probably a really old illustration, but if I'm talking about the Matrix, I'm going back some years, but they did bring out a new one, didn't they? So I'm clinging to that as being semi-relevant. But in this film, the original film, it's this idea that science fiction, we're not living in the real world, we're actually all plugged into the Matrix. and all the world is an illusion. And one of the bad guy in it, Agent Smith, it all comes to a head at the end, and the big battle's inside the Matrix. And Agent Smith has got access to all the computer code. And what it turns out is, and our hero is fighting, Neo is fighting, but all of a sudden, all of his enemies become Agent Smith. Because Agent Smith can rewrite the code. And so everyone that Neo tries to fight turns into Agent Smith, and there's tons and tons and tons of them. Well, that is like a kind of anti-evil version, if you like, of something about what God is saying here. That actually, in every Christian, Jesus is rewriting our DNA, our programming, if you like, to be like him. That Jesus himself becomes himself in us. That he's rewriting every Christian to be in his likeness. Still ourselves, still you, and still me, but the Jesus version of you, which is going to be incredible. So we put off the old. And secondly, we put on the new self. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, Paul calls God's people holy. Well, what does that mean? That sounds a bit pious, a bit weird. Holy means set apart for God. That is holy, set apart. Perhaps if you're at the breakfast table and you're having some toast and you've got your marmalade and your jam and you've got your butter. Now, what do you need for that butter? You need a butter knife, don't you? And what don't you do with the butter knife? Don't put it in the marmalade. The butter knife has been set apart purely for the use of the butter, right? The butter knife is holy to the butter, right? It is set apart for this use. Don't go doing the butter and then into the marmalade. God's people have been set apart to be holy to him. Don't go back in dabbling around with the old self. And so we clothe ourselves, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Compassion, do you have compassion? That's a soft-heartedness towards others' situation. There are a lot of things that have got to happen behind that, haven't there? We've got to know some other people to start with. We've got to know their situation. We've got to be prepared that it might be different or unusual, but we've got to have some empathy and be soft-hearted toward the situation of others. Do you remember Jesus? He was being followed by thousands of people up on the mountainside, and he looks at them with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. I'm going to have to teach you, Jesus says, because I've got compassion on you. You're just going to be wandering around the world in your own way, not knowing the truth. Jesus has compassion. Even when it's our fault that we're wandering away from him. Jesus' compassion is not limited to, well, I'll be compassionate on you if you start doing the right thing or pull your socks up a bit. No, you've gone astray, but Jesus has compassion, a soft-heartedness towards others. Kindness. We talk about love in big, broad headlines, don't we? But kindness. Just a kindness to others. Because that is what God is like. A friend of mine experienced some kindness a couple of weeks ago. His father had passed away. It was a funeral. And two friends from years ago in London just turned up to come alongside him. And he felt loved. Kindness. Is that, are we developing that sort of kindness? I remember when just as Lauren and I were preparing to get married, and there was an a wonderful couple at the church called James and Anne, and they had us around for a meal, and they loved to look after young people getting married and offer their advice, wonderful, godly people. James and I were washing up in the kitchen after the meal, and Anne was probably downloading incredible advice about being a godly wife to Lauren, and James and I were cleaning, wiping up in the kitchen, and I was thinking, oh, he's a godly guy. He's going to download some great advice now to a young man. And he was drying up, and he leaned across and he said, "Matt, be kind to her. It's little advice, but it's profound, isn't it? Kindness. Humility. Humility. Clothe yourselves with humility." Humility is not about thinking less of yourself. Humility is not, oh, I'm a poor, rubbish person, and I couldn't possibly do anything, and I'm sinful. And humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. So it's not thinking, oh, how will I look in this situation? What's in it for me from this conversation? That's not humility. Thinking about yourself less. Remembering to be humble, that God is gracious to us. Not thinking, well, I managed to do such and such a thing, so I don't know why you can't. I don't know why you're having such trouble doing X, Y, Z, because I've done it. You haven't done it. God's enabled you to do it. So clothe yourself with humility. Gentleness. Are you seeking to grow in gentleness? I think the best description of gentleness that I've come across is this: strength under control. I like that, do you? Strength under control. You're a strong person. Has God given you good health? Perhaps a bit of wealth? Perhaps you're in a strong position? Perhaps you've got a good brain on you. How are you going to use those things? Are you going to be gentle? Patience. Clothe yourselves with patience. That's going to be hard for us, isn't it? Fighting in this culture, which is everything now, isn't it? I want it now. Only I want to click it now. I'm downloading this app. Why isn't this incredible, you know, piece of technology which is pinging its way around the world and downloading onto my phone, why is it going around like that? Why can't I get it now? I was hoping for 12 seconds, not 33 seconds. We live in an everything now culture, don't we? Are we patient? Everything's going against our patience. Again, it's, you know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but it can be hard parenting, can't it? You're going to need patience. And that's on us. That's not to make a comment on children. That's parents. That's what we need to do. Because God is patient with us, isn't he? Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bearing with one another, that's patience, even when others are wrong or hurtful. We've got to be patient. Bear with one another. Bear with one another when we have differing views and feelings. If we're going to be a church that wants to get along and do all sorts of exciting and wonderful things and have good fellowship and try and further the kingdom of God, there's going to be all sorts of conversations and decisions and differences. And so we're going to have to bear with one another's differences and bear with one another's failings. And forgive. Forgive, Paul says, as God forgave you. Now, if you're trusting in Jesus today, do you remember how God forgave you? Was God's forgiveness for you? Did God say, well, I've got some forgiveness, but better come crawling here first and say sorry? Was God's forgiveness of you? Well, I'll forgive you if you'd just like to fill out this form and say that you've read all the terms and conditions. God's forgiveness doesn't have terms and conditions. God acts first. God didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us. We forgive not like the world forgives. Have you seen forgiveness? Have you seen politicians say that they're sorry? I'm sorry if I might have possibly some point, maybe I did. And if I did, They're nonsense, aren't they? We don't forgive or say sorry like the world. Is your forgiveness undeserved and unreserved? Undeserved and unreserved. And did you notice that all of these things here that Paul's talking about is outward, isn't it? It's away from ourselves, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others. And that's why he says in verse 14, over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The love he's talking about, it's not that soppy love. It is a deep, sacrificial love of God. And that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge in our world. Our world is a very, at the moment, therapeutic world. It just wants to cure everything. You can't possibly suffer a little bit. You can't possibly be sad a little bit or anxious a little bit. But that's got to go away. You've got to do this thing, read this book, take these drugs. We can't contemplate anything that will get near suffering. But actually, real love will bring suffering, won't it? And burden. And often in life, as human beings, we're burden dodgers, aren't we? Well, I'll love, but only up to the point where it's comfortable. If it becomes a bit of a burden, well, no, I'd stop there. But that's not God's love. God's love is sacrificial, not soppy. Now imagine if a world saw a people like this. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? There are a lot of people at the moment asking, what on earth is God doing? There are wars and conflicts and illness and death and disease. And at the moment, a lot of people are saying, what on earth is God doing? I've spoken to pastors that are around the country, and there are a lot of people walking into churches for the very first time. That's amazing. But they don't need to see religion and religiosity. And they don't need to see self-righteousness. What they need to see is Jesus, isn't it? And they need to see that change is possible in us, not by us, but because of Jesus. The world thinks that, okay, I'll try and be a better person to get to God. But that's not the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is that God gets to us, not to make us a better person, but a new person. And so as we pray for God's work in our lives, here at this church, we looking to heaven, bringing, if you like, a bit of heaven to earth as a signpost to what God is doing. Then if you've been on the bus or in the car on the motorway recently, have you seen this sign? Let Jesus change your story. That's what Paul is saying. Come to him. He'll save you. And then he'll do that work in changing you. And whether you're thinking about these things for the first time or even for the millionth and one time, we can all do this morning, can't we? Put off the old, put on the new, as Jesus works in us by the power of his Spirit to make us into the image of our Creator. Let Jesus change your story. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that it is not religion, things that we do to make ourselves right with you. Thank you that Jesus has died for us, so that there's no condemnation and that we can walk freely and that we can know your power in us to remake us as the people you want us to be. Please help us to do this together this morning and in the days and the weeks and months to come. In Jesus' name, amen.